Well, let us turn together to Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. We're looking at verse 31 into this particular section. As we have seen in our reading, Luke records that the Lord Jesus came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. This resettlement at Capernaum in the north is more significant than it might appear. Christ's year of inauguration has drawn to a close, and what has been called the year of popularity begins. Christ moves to Capernaum, and this becomes his base for evangelizing Galilee. In widening circles, three tours of the area of Galilee, south of Capernaum, take place, subject to an initial period of further miracles, which we must consider first this morning. Luke reminds us at this point that teaching was at the heart of this ministry. We mustn't get so carried away with miracles, because they are amazing exhibitions of the power of Christ, but we mustn't get carried away with miracles so that we overlook what was central in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. When you look there at verse 31 and 32, the second half of verse 31, and he taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You see what was the heart of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation. And that meant what it cannot mean for any other preacher. It meant preaching himself. It was self-revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ was making himself known. The preacher doesn't do that today. Well, we hope not. The preacher's responsibility is to make Christ known. And what a wonderful privilege that is. But you see, our great preacher, the great preacher of Christianity, as we look back, is the Lord Jesus himself. He taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, and his word was with power. You see, the Christian Sabbath, this first day of the week, is a glorious day, a splendid day, when God the Holy Spirit visits the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his ministers, might continue this, his prophetic office, in teaching his people about himself. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. When God the Holy Spirit takes the message of the Holy Scripture and applies it to your heart and mind, so that we have this increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. And it's a really wonderful day in any congregation of the Christian church when some sinner who has never truly seen Christ by faith and received Christ by faith and followed him, responding to his call, does that in response to the hearing of the preaching of the gospel. and a soul is saved, and there is rejoicing in heaven and praise to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the significance of these wonderful miracles that the Saviour performed, and they were truly amazing. We have the record of them in God's inspired word. We believe that they really happened. They were not merely some kind of story to indicate spiritual truth. They were real happenings in this physical world of ours, when the Lord Jesus Christ restored those who were sick or demon-possessed or whatever the particular need, showed his omnipotent power in answering to those needs. So all Christ's miracles are to be seen by us as confirmatory of his instruction in the truth. He himself reproved and exhorted those who were taken up with miracles without seeing their significance. So if you turn to John 6 and verses 26 and 27, you see that the Apostle John takes care to record what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had said in connection with this great miracle of feeding the people with such a small quantity of food as he created additional loaves and fishes on the occasion. This is John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Well, they had seen what took place. They saw how with such a small quantity of food, the Lord Jesus Christ fed this multitude. But they did not see the spiritual significance of what was involved. And so Jesus goes on to say to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." When you see the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of that other multitude, what are you to see? You are to see the sufficiency of Christ to nourish both body and soul of poor sinners such as we. There was a great difference between seeing Christ's miracles and seeing the significance of Christ's miracles. So it is the significance of them to which we must direct our attention this morning, and here are three very different occasions. The first is this demoniac delivered. This is a person who is demon-possessed. This person is not demon-possessed after the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. For wherever Satan is at work, Christ at work is greater than he. And we praise him for that. So here in verses 33 and following, we have this miracle recorded. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil," or demon, "and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not." Well, this is a wonderful miracle. Early in my married life, a man visited us with a problem. It was almost his first words after shaking hands and saying hello. I'd never met him before. I said, "Well, what brings you?" He says, "I have a problem." I said, "Oh, What is this problem? He said, in an intense and tortured voice, I've got a demon. Well, you could think about what your answer might be in that particular conversation. I think indeed his main problem was psychiatric illness mixed with charismatic contacts. Well, we spent the rest of the evening looking at the scriptures, talking about these things, and in prayer. I regret to say that that particular man didn't really take spiritual notice of what was said to him on that occasion or other occasions, and ended up in a very poor state. Sad to see. Now, a true demoniac, such as this passage refers to, is a human being possessed by an unclean spiritual being. That's a fallen angel. Now, aren't these supernaturalists, those who do not believe in the spirit world, think that this, which is recorded here, is no more than what I believe the case would have been with the man who visited me. Some psychiatric disease with overtones of exposure to the scriptures. And consequently, there are many who reject these biblical accounts as being unreliable. Now, those who accept the authority, the inspiration, and the reliability of the Bible will come to a different conclusion. Now, what was the background of this man who was writing this gospel? This man that we call Luke. What was the background of this man? Do you remember what it was? He was a physician. He was a doctor. And here is this man who was a trained medical person. And you can see how he views and records this particular circumstance. This was not a psychiatric problem. This was a case of demon possession. Just as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed on the occasion. Because he refers to two beings here. When in verse 35 we read that Jesus rebuked him saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. It's got to be two people here, or two beings I should say. For the Lord Jesus Christ to say to the one, come out of him, that is the other. So there are two beings here. One is a man, and the other one is a demon. So we must leave it to the skeptics to twist this passage and ignore the plain meaning of the text, because the text speaks for itself. And anyone who takes the Bible seriously will grant that in the time of our Lord and his apostles, there were people who were thus possessed with demons. Even if it is so, that God does not allow such possession in our own times. There are Christians who believe that such possession is still taking place today. But we cannot ground that particular persuasion in the scriptures, so we're not making a positive affirmation with respect to that this morning. The important thing is that it was so in the days of our Lord. There were two beings here. There was a man, and within this man, possessing this man, there was a demon. And the Lord Jesus Christ solved that particular problem. He dealt with that particular situation. And so we today have to consider the significance of this wonderful miracle. Now Luke notes the response of the people present at the time, verse 36, and they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. The identity of Christ stands out in this situation. The identity of Christ, indeed, was revealed in the anguished words of the demon through the man. Let us alone, verse 34. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Quite some situation for a demon, a fallen angel, remember, fallen from that original holiness and glory, steeped in wickedness, to come face to face with the eternal Son of God incarnate, and to know that he has come face to face with God incarnate. There's a recognition here of Christ's Godhead, of his holiness, and oh, to cause trembling indeed, his judicial power. Here is the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Here is the one who will sit on the judgment throne at the last. And the wicked will be cast into hell, and all the nations that hate God. And the demons will be sent away to their place of eternal misery. Art thou come to destroy us? Says the demon. Men might deny the divine nature and mediatorial office of the Lord Jesus Christ, and often do in our nation today. But Satan, even the prince of the power of the air, and his wicked demons, they know the truth. They know the truth. And yet, they would still resist him if they could. But the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is prevailing against the kingdom of darkness. This was vividly demonstrated this day, long ago. Not only is the identity of Christ disclosed, but also the authority of Christ is disclosed. What word is this? The people exclaim. They could recognize effective command when they saw it. At Jesus' rebuke, the carpenter of Nazareth, at his rebuke, the demon is silenced and evicted from what he regarded as his possession. It was a case of God in the person of his Son speaking. In the beginning, he spake, and it was done. And here it is again, in connection with a fallen creation, with this wicked demon. Christ spake, and it was done. Despite the unwillingness of the demon, he did not want to have to leave his possession over which he had control and had taken control. But no, he must go along with this authority of Christ to speak, to silence, to send out. was the power of Christ whereby it was all accomplished. In this one miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited his power to overcome the devil and all his works. This is the one specific. But what we see in the one specific is the entire general picture that Satan and his wicked demons cannot prevail against Jesus Christ. He exhibited his power to overcome the devil and all his works. The people there on that day observed that Christ commanded with power. With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, they say. And they command. The Greek word that is translated power has a similar form to our words dynamo and dynamite. Things that we associate the power of electricity or the power of destruction to be involved. And this was indeed an explosive demonstration of what sinners and fallen angels were to expect from Jesus of Nazareth. The fame of him went out in every place of the country round about, Luke tells us. The identity of Christ, the authority of Christ, the power of Christ. But we mustn't pass this passage without noting the compassion of Christ. It is this man in this terrible condition of demon possession that is, as it were, at the center of the thoughts of Christ. He's casting out the demon for the benefit of this man. It is out of love for the unworthy sinner that the Lord Jesus Christ acts. And we must not overlook Christ's disposition to this poor man in his terrible bondage. He, the eternal Son of God incarnate, so pure and holy, the servant of the Lord, he cared about this man. This particular man, and responded to his situation of need in love that met that need. Despite the dramatics, the demonic dramatics of the occasion, the man was not hurt, but he was set. No doubt every saved sinner can see a picture of the spiritual release that we have experienced in consequence of our personal encounter with Jesus Christ. He found us in bondage to sin and Satan and death. Praise God! He did something about it as he did that particular day. He broke the bondage of Satan and of the flesh, and our hearts were set free to follow Christ, to serve Christ, to live for Christ, to love Christ. I ask you, is this your life? Can you say amen, Pastor? That's how it was. One day, years and years ago perhaps, or much more recently. It was as vivid in your personal experience as it would be for this man. For this change was the change from darkness to light and life in the Lord. A wonderful day for an unworthy sinner. Then the scene passes to a much more domestic situation. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is healed. From the public arena, we pass to the privacy of a disciple's home and the intimacy of family relationships. Verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Already early in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his disciples had learned to bring their needs to him. Have you learned that? To bring your everyday needs to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we suffer, dear friends, unnecessarily because we do not turn need to prayer. And we end up fretting and worrying and all the rest of it for the simple reason that we have not entrusted this or that particular need to the Lord Jesus. With that simple prayer, Lord, I do not see the way. I do not see the way out of this. I cannot understand how this particular situation can be solved. But you commit the situation to the Savior. And that is the route to the peace that passes understanding and the joy unspeakable and full of glory. We are too skilled in not bringing our needs to the Lord Jesus. Like Bunyan's pilgrim, we trudge along with the burden on our back instead of beseeching Christ. Both the Greek and our English word besought contain an element of urgency, of asking, of entreaty. And this, dear friends, is what we must do. They besought him for her. You notice in connection with this miracle that Christ's response was prompt. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Just like that, we might see. We are not given the exact words by which this miracle was accomplished. But interestingly, they were in the form of censure or admonition as well. He rebuked the fever. Strange words. As though this fever was an intruder to be ejected. Well, it certainly was. So what is the significance of this miracle? Well, this miracle reminds us that our domestic situations are not ignored by Christ. Our relationships, our state of health, our routine provisions, and our general welfare do matter to the Savior. Now we know that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, and that it is the primary day of worshipping the Lord, but we certainly not to think that it is the only day in which we need the Lord, encounter the Lord, and the only day in which the Lord is interested in connection with our lives. No, he's interested in what happens back there in your home. He is interested in what happens there in the workplace that you often find so irritating, so tiring, so frustrating, and so on. We are never to think that these episodes of life are too insignificant for his attention. The Lord Jesus Christ interests in everything to do with the life of those who have entrusted themselves to him. And particularly, our domestic crises are to be matters of prayer, rather than rage, exasperation, or even panic. If we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of our lives, we'll be like these disciples. We bring the need to the Lord Jesus. Here is the need in this particular home at this time. And so it must be with us. And this miracle also reminds us of Christ's total sufficiency to answer to any and every need. It was a great fever, we are told. Literally in the original Greek, a mega fever. Something that Luke would not want to have to deal with as a doctor. This was a very, very serious case. As you know, it is. When you start running a temperature, you say if that temperature is not controlled and gets worse and worse, this is going to be fatal. And so we assume that this was a life-threatening situation. But not too great for the Lord Jesus to deal with. And so it is in the providence of God, day by day, week by week, month by month, in the lives of his people. Crises of health surface, and yet that power of the Lord Jesus Christ in a caring providence answers to particular needs that had us really seriously distressed at the time as to what the outcome might be. You will have your own list that you can make with respect to your family, your relatives, your children, and so on. And you're reminded by this occasion of God's goodness to you in so many occasions of life. But this miracle reminds us that we are restored to serve, and that we should be glad to do so. We read with respect to Simon's mother-in-law here that immediately when she was healed, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. It was such a wonderful recovery. She didn't have to sort of stand back and spend the next week resting in an armchair instead of being in bed. Wonderfully recovered. What is she going to do with this newfound strength? Well, immediately she arose and she got on with the tasks of life to serve others. What a picture, dear friends, of the Christian life. That we are not to selfishly use our energies and what God has given us, but to have that love and that thankfulness whereby we are pleased to spend and be spent in the service of the Master. Well, for these two quite amazing and significant miracles are added this third category, many healed of all kinds of diseases. Verses 40-41. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. For they knew that he was Christ. You see, Christ provides the total remedy for the needs of mankind. That's the significance of these miracles. All kinds of infirmities and diseases yielded to Christ, as well as the casting out of demons. So that early in his ministry, the Savior was demonstrated to be the total solution to the fall of man with all its attendant sorrows. Now, many of these deals, they want the periphery of these things. The healing of the body. Recovery and so on. A miracle when the doctors have said, no, there's nothing that we can do for you. But you see, that is not the focus that we are to have. We are to see from the miracles to the man. And understand the power of the man. God manifest in the flesh. And to understand that the healing of the soul is more important than the healing of the body. Better to be like Jacob, going along limping on his thigh through life, a saved man, than Jacob continuing in full health the way that he was, a deceiver and a robber of his own brother for that birthright. Far, far better condition the man was in with his physical infirmity and a heart set upon God. And that's how it is, dear friends. And the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ remind us that the healing of the soul is so much more important than the healing of the body. Now, miracles of this standard would fill auditoriums and stadiums today. But Christ's primary mission was preaching to heal souls, which is far more important, but much less spectacular. But you see, when the people came to him, as we read in verse 42, what did he say to them? Verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. See, dear friends, much more important than miracles is the declaration of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God, who gave himself in the place instead of sinners such as we, to make peace by the blood of his cross. In the final analysis, it is far more important to halt upon our thigh here as Jacob did, but have the forgiveness of sins to enter into the heavenly Canaan at the last. Far, far more important in the quiet of your own closet to come to Christ in prayer and seek that he would save you if you are not saved. Far, far more important to know the forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood of Calvary than to experience the most amazing deliverance from some physical infirmity. And that is why we find in the Christian life there is often much in the way of weakness of the body, much in the way of pain, much in the way of infirmity. It is not that God has forsaken you. You have heard of the trials of Job. You see what the outcome was. Though Satan did his utmost to destroy that faithful servant of the Lord by all of those sufferings that he experienced in the body, what was the outcome? He was drawn closer to Christ by it all. All that he suffered brought him closer to the Savior. To have those magnificent words that you do well to repeat daily with all your heart. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he shall stand upon this earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You see, Christ is the total solution to our needs, as the final resurrection unto glory will demonstrate. And so true believers celebrate with the psalmist in those words of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Notice this. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? That's the front line. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. Forgiveness of sins. Our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Dear friends, what a cause to go on our way rejoicing this morning, if it is so with our souls. And if it is not, get to that place where it is and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen.